Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, let us think and let us do that which pleases you as we go through life, the life which you have given us in Jesus' name and amen. From Adam and Eve onward, God gave mankind free will. You can see that through the lives of Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and, well, all the rest. All the way through this time, men and women have been made free, free to choose to acknowledge God and to follow God. And we're also free to do whatever it is that we ourselves want to do. We have this same freedom all the way till today. We each can choose to do and to live the way that we want to. Or we can choose to live and do that the way that God wants us to live. As we go through life, we meet and we know people who are examples of living for God. And we have written examples of people who have lived for God. For instance, we have the Bible. In the Bible, we see the examples. We have Fox's Book of Martyrs. And we have books written by all sorts of men and their journeys through life in serving God by serving other people. And some of them were missionaries to other countries. Other times, they were just someone who we would consider to be an ordinary person. They might be a football coach or a pastor's wife or a couple who runs an antique store. The point is, we choose to live according to God's will, or we live to please ourselves. And then we get the consequences for our decisions, both in life and in the next life. All the results of our decisions, they compound. And the Bible tells us we either get to spend eternity with God or we get to spend eternity separated from God. So look for yourself. And don't you think that you can make this choice based on how you live? We all do that. Sure, you can make a decision to live one way or the other. People do it all the time. But the choice, if you look at it, isn't it just obvious? We have an abundance of knowledge these days, an abundance of information, and that distracts us so that we don't look at the main issues in life for that ultimate spiritual question, do we belong to God or do we not? We are distracted by all sorts of things, from glittering lights to flashing money or signs and images or all sorts of things. Well, these things distract us from the ultimate spiritual question. We could say, is there a God? And if there is a God, do we follow God? Or do we create what we want to create in our own little desires? Oh, it's such a question. Well, we get to decide and we get the consequences here in life and after life, both. Now today, there are dark forces that want to help us to make those decisions. The dark forces do not want us to see or to choose God or to choose Jesus, who is the light of this world. These dark forces, instead, they want us to choose the little light which Lucifer has, the devil. But don't choose that little light. No, instead, choose the sunlight, the sun Jesus. Yeah. Hey, this is a little battle that goes on, and it's always gone on, from Adam and Eve until today. There are just things that we can focus on instead of God. So we get troubles, we get situations, and all those can take away from our focus. These days, there's a California Assembly bill. It is 2943, and it was just amended last month. And it passed the Assembly, but it has not been voted on by the Senate. Anyway, this law, well, the National Review says it would ban some Christian books. And some of the news outlets are saying that it could even ban the Bible. So what is Assembly Bill 2943? Well, it's described in the legislation as relating to unlawful business practices and sexual orientation change efforts. So, what is a part of that? I'm going to read just a little bit of it. It's a Section 2I, Clause 1, and it prohibits sexual orientation change efforts, and that is defined as any practice that seeks to change an individual's sexual orientation. It includes behaviors or gender expressions, or to eliminate or to reduce romantic attractions or sexual feelings towards individuals of the same sex. And that's a part of what is written. And there are legislators which have added certain language about the selling of furniture. It's funny how they combine things. But the point here really is about how our laws work, and this one law, how the legislators focus on one issue or another. But the basics of this proposed law, Assembly Bill AB 2943, could make it illegal for any book which opposes same-sex attraction. And thus, it would make some books illegal. And of course, this is open to interpretation. The interpreter makes all the difference. Now, if some governmental authorities, it depends on what their outlook is. If they honor freedom and a free exchange of ideas, then we have nothing to be concerned with. But if our government authorities have the mindset already to ban certain books, or even ban Bibles, yeah, even Bibles, because that's a part of it, well, then we have a real block to freedom and the free exchange of ideas. We would certainly be in trouble as a society if we were to ban books or ban ideas. And societies have done this many times. Other extremists have done this too. They have burned books. It's happened before. Could it happen again? Well, yeah, it actually could. It just depends on who's enforcing what and what their outlook is. In the extreme expression of this law, it would eliminate what they consider to be harmful ideas. And that means book burning. Book burning has happened many times in history. It's taken place in Nazi Germany by those authorities. Book burning has taken place in Acts 19:19, when the practitioners of language became followers of Jesus Christ. They voluntarily burned their own books, but it was book burning. And book burning has been widespread all over the world in different times, from the Middle Ages on to even in recent years. In the Middle Ages, there were book burnings in England and Europe, and pretty much it was by people who wanted to protect the traditions of the Catholic Church. So they burned hundreds and hundreds of books, including hundreds and hundreds of Bibles. And that was done because the papal authorities of the Catholic Church believed that common people would not properly understand the Word of God. You see, it was the belief at the time that they had to be told what God said by the Pope and by the Catholic priests. So book burning, it has happened all along, and it can happen today too. Don't be so shocked at it. Yeah. To eliminate Christian books has been a goal of the enemy all along, and that AB 2943 is just another effort towards that direction, to ban books, to burn books. Yeah, whatever succeeds in their in that desire to eliminate Christian books. But like I said, we have a voice, and we can have a force to bear on how these decisions, if it ever does pass, we don't know that it will become law, but it is proposed and we should be aware of it. So be careful of what we allow. Be careful of how we speak about things. If we don't, well, things just go along in the way they go. Yeah, I just have been thinking about David Wilkerson. And he prophetically talked about the destruction of America and how one of those things to occur before the destruction of America was that there would be much filth in the land. And he described filth as being pornography. And it was just so very widespread. I don't know what he was calling the destruction of America, but I think it had to do with some really big war things. And if we talk about destruction of America, it also doesn't mean that we're all going to die. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that the manner in which we live will drastically change. Our orientation would also change. And our affection for material things could then be turned into affection towards the things of God. And that's not a bad thing, is it? Well, it is a difficult thing to think of losing our modern conveniences. But we just don't know where it will end up. We just don't know. Ideas, though, ideas are good to talk about. So back to book burning. All sorts of atrocities can and have happened throughout time, going back just a few years or a few centuries. And prayer is a very big important part of what we can do to either keep it from happening or delay it from happening. Prayer is important. We pray for God's righteousness to thrive in our nation. I remember that Edmund Burke quote, "The only thing necessary evil to triumph is that good men do nothing." So, let's do something. At least we can all pray. And so, let's do the best we know how to do. And yes, let's have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And as we speak, live, and act, remember that God is our judge, because He is. Christianity has a strong legacy of doing what is right in God's eyes. And occasionally, especially these days, a person will do something that they see as right, but it's really not right according to the Bible. So, look at these things. Study and do what is right. Live and stand for what the Bible teaches. I guess you can disagree with that, but or disagree with what the Bible teaches, but I wouldn't recommend it. Yes, we are to love one another. That's what the Bible says. And we are to also live righteous and holy lives. So be aware that God is our judge. The Bible has been a much loved book. It took a lot to develop it and to get it here in our country and translate it into English. That's another thing. If you look back at the history of the Bible, you could look back to John Wycliffe. He was, this was around the year 1390, and some people appreciated his work so very much to translate the Bible into English, and some people certainly did not. In fact, they hated it so much that years after he died, they officially had his bones dug up and broke his bones to pieces. That's the part of the John Wycliffe story we really don't hear. As a lot of people loved the Bible and wanted it to be widely distributed, and there's some powerful people who did not. Another person as we look at the history of the Bible, is William Tyndale. I would say he was the next person of note that went along in the development of the Bible history. He was a theologian, and he desired to translate the Bible into English, and that was in 1528. And like I said, some people appreciated the Bible being in English, and some people did not. The English monarchy, often, but not always, and the Catholic Church did not appreciate it. And in fact, they had William Tyndale burned at the stake for being a heretic. That was in 1536. And a heretic is someone who has the belief, or a belief, which opposes religious doctrine. So at that time, in 1536, what that meant was anyone who opposed the Catholic Church doctrine. And a part of that doctrine was that only educated people, like priests, could read the Bible. And there was an order. That order was, there was the Pope, and then there was the priests. And then the priests told the people what they were supposed to know. But anyway, after William Tyndale was burned at the stake, there was a struggle over kingship and religion. And there was the role of the king, the Queen of England. That was a part of it too, of that struggle to bring the Bible to all people who could speak English and read English. One of the people who came to power was the so-called Bloody Mary, and she wanted to bring back England to Catholicism. And what she did was she authorized the burning of hundreds of people and hundreds of Bibles. It was said that she burned at least 288 people for being heretics to the Catholic Church. And Bloody Mary, she died, and then the royalty softened a little bit with the Queen Mary Elizabeth. No, not Queen. It was Queen Elizabeth. And after that, until 1603. And then came King James, 1603 to 1625. And King James is the one who gave us a scholarly team of Christian researchers. And they put into print that King James Bible of 1611. And there was a movement to reform the church, the Christian church, before and after that time. The King James version of the Bible in 1611 was very important, and so was the other Bible at that time, which was used before then by the Reformationists. It was called the Geneva Bible, It was first printed in 1557 and later. And it was the Geneva Bible that pretty much was the Bible that came to America with the Pilgrims and with other people. That formed the basis of our American government and our American traditions. The Geneva Bible not only had the translation into English, but it also had commentaries that many of our American fathers considered to be valuable and important. Soon enough, the King James Bible of 1611 also came to America. Both Bibles were very important to how America developed in its fundamental beliefs. People wanted to live according to biblical principles as they were taught by the Bible and not by a priest. And those people who had that view were called reformers. John Calvin was a reformer who lived in Switzerland. William Bradford was a reformer who lived in America. And this is just the development of Christianity. Also, another person at that time, it's a historical note, was William Shakespeare. He wrote in this time period as well, and he was well in touch with the situation of that time. He had a very active mind. He played with words and he played with situation. He made fun and amusement of all sorts of situations. Sometimes he addressed some really serious things in a whimsical way. As he did that, that's the manner it was done at the time, because nobody wanted to be held accountable for any criticism of the church or of royalty. So it was done in a whimsical way. Anyway, like King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:9, "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done." Another way of saying that is, things remain the same. That's a little easier, huh? Things do remain the same. When we are young people, we want to think that things are different and that we are different from the past. But as we get a few years on us, well, we remember that, or we learn that things really are ever so much the same. We get an idea of what the future holds, and we can look back at the historical things and get a better idea of patterns. That's what Solomon did. He was the wisest man who ever lived. And I think it's fair to say that he saw patterns. Yeah, look for patterns today in politics. In politics, they might be a pattern of alliances and betrayals. In religion, the patterns might be between sinner and saint. And in the economics of today, it might be the boom and bust cycles. There are patterns. Any way you look at it, we have patterns. So they give us a chance to see and understand, and I think they give us a chance to prepare and not get hurt by the situations that are going to be coming along. And how can I not think of the situation today with prices? You know, in general, things have increased continually. We hear the stories today about the condition of our economy. And I think of that book, The Rich Dad, Poor Dad, by Robert Kiyosaki, because the author, Robert Kiyosaki, he's a very rich man, and he understands money, certainly, and human nature. And he just last month released a statement saying that our next financial crash will be upon us like an avalanche, and it is time for us to be alert and to prepare for imminent economic collapse. Now, the time frame, you read a little further in what he said, and it's a time frame that could be now, or it could be in 24 months. So he wasn't pinning it down. I do listen to a whole lot of people, and There's a surprising number of people who feel like a collapse is imminent, as in any time. But that's been going on for a long time, that there's been people who see that. We certainly don't know when a economic problem will be coming along. It could be any time. I know that I was in the bank the other day talking with a banker, and I was asking them what the general orientation of the customers was these days, and they said that 75% of our customers are concerned about the general state of the economy. So, yeah, a lot of people are concerned. That's just regular people coming into the bank and expressing opinions. Well, we do have domestic concerns, and we do have international concerns. All sorts of things are going on these days. I know I talk about them, and how can I not think of what's going on with Russia and China? I think back to that agreement they signed in about 1993, where they agreed in principle that they should jointly oppose any form of government that was not like their own. And their own was a communist, Marxist, socialist form of government. And so there, between those two governments of Russia and China, there is a cooperative orientation going on, and they are ready to oppose America or any Western form of government or society. They oppose it. So these days we are getting into some big or little political issues, and they're right in front of us, and I think it'll do us well to be aware of it. I know we think of Syria and what's going on there, and before Syria there was North Korea, little crises here and there, and nowadays what's going on, there are words and concepts that are being used and discussed about describing Iran. So they're using the same words, the same concepts of the threat that North Korea posed to describe the threat that Iran could pose to us. So we have concepts going on, and we have news items going on that get our attention. So we have things that, again, I say could happen. All sorts of things could happen. I always think about there being the possibility of an EMP blast, electromagnetic pulse. I think of Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. All these things describe conditions that certainly could come about if we had an electromagnetic pulse. Or a coronal mass ejection from the sun. Who knows what'll happen? I'll tell you, we just have things that could go on. We struggle to understand, and we struggle to have some level of preparedness for the just in case. We have so many things that we can learn from reading the Bible, and those Gospels talk about the things, and we can just do well to remember them. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, and it's just good. I think of those, we owe a debt of gratitude to those men who translated our Bible into English so that we can read it easily. There's so many Bibles available, so let's read a few of them, okay? They are God-inspired. I don't think you can really debate that. But we need to be just glad and thankful for men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, and the many others who helped, the family members of those men who supported them, the academics who supported them. There's just so many people. We just give thanks to God for putting it in their hearts and minds. I do think about other parts of the Bible, too. I think of a couple of things like 2 Timothy 3:12, that all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. I think of John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So we kind of have a history of things going on. We know what the word indicates. Speaking about persecution, I've read and I've heard quite a few testimonies of Christians, and some of them were tortured for the sake of Jesus Christ. And they have said that because of how close they were to Jesus while they were being tortured, you see, Jesus was there with them and they had that close personal relationship, that their time with Jesus was so wonderful that they would gladly endure torture again just to have that time with Jesus. Amazing testimonies. That's what they are, just amazing. Oh, maybe it'll be some of our testimonies too. I think we should keep in mind of what a great value it is to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. On so many levels, we don't know what is in store for us. We don't know what will happen or when anything will happen. There's the scientists who say that an earthquake is coming to California. They say that the Hayward Fault is the next most likely one to occur and have a 7.0 or greater magnitude earthquake there. And there's people who have said about the southern San Andreas fault line, that could be the next one. Well, the Bible says we're going to have earthquakes. We're going to have deception, wars, famines, and earthquakes. So when will that be? I don't know, but I don't think there's anything wrong with a little preparation. There's so many Christian people, though, that say they don't have to be concerned with anything because they are expecting God to provide. They feel this so strongly. And any efforts that I have made with some of them, they just don't see it any other way but that they are depending on God to supply their needs. How can you argue with that? It says that in the Bible. But I think some people do feel the need to be prepared and some people don't. And what can I say about that? I don't know, but I know my position is to suggest they have preparations, if not for themselves, so that they can share with other people who would be in need. Because after all, if there is a natural disaster, well, you can be pretty sure that there's going to be a lot of people in need, and many just will have all sorts of needs, not just water and food, but everything. And these things that I talked about with the EMP or the coronal mass electromagnetic pulse or the coronal mass ejection from the sun, those would put our electricity out, just gone. And how would it get restored? With a great deal of trouble, huge trouble. So we could be without electricity for months, and that's a part of the thing we just don't seem to consider too strongly. We could lose our electricity for months or even for years. It's one of those unknown things that really could happen. I know that there's one person who's studied this, or there's several, but I think about Dr. Peter Pry, because he made so much research on this. He was commissioned by the United States Congress, and he made a great big detailed congressional report. In fact, he made two of them. And after that, he wrote books. Look him up, Dr. Peter Pry. He has lots of good information, and it shows you just how serious our situation might become. I say have a little preparation because we don't know what will happen. So I think about those things as a major potential problem, and I also think about the stability of our United States dollar. You see, we've had lots of inflation over the years, and that makes our United States dollar lose a few percentage of its value each year. and a few percent every year, it adds up. The economists tell us that what cost 25 cents in 1975 now costs $1. 1975, 25 cents, today $1. That's inflation. So our wages have increased, and they pretty much do cover our costs, but it's not consistent. And if you're retired or if you have savings, what you end up doing is losing and losing and losing. Social Security or pensions, they just don't keep up with the loss, which is due to inflation. And there's another danger, too, of United States money being devalued, if the U.S. dollar is devalued. This has happened all over the world. It could happen to the dollar, and there's quite a few economists who are saying that this is a real potential. Let me look at a couple of examples here. I'm going to just give you six or so examples that have happened in the last 10 or 25 years to currencies that were devalued by their own governments. Their own governments did this so that the trade situations would work better for the entire world. Well, the English pound in 1993, it lost 30% of its value. The Chinese renminbi lost 35%. In 1996, the Mexican peso lost 50% of its value. In 1999, the Russian ruble lost 75% of its value. The Brazilian real lost 40% of its value. The Turkish lira lost 60% of its value. And in 2002, the Argentine peso lost 60% of its value. Now, I bring these up to tell you that currency devaluations really do happen. And it could happen easily to our United States dollar. Anytime now it could happen, especially since our nation's debt just increases and increases. And other countries, other nations, are not wanting our United States dollars. So, what's the answer here? We might have to make our United States dollars cheaper for them to buy. And that means that the products that we buy, we have to pay more for. The products will cost more money for us. So, the situation looks pretty serious, that the cost of everything will go up, but our wages and our Social Security or other benefits will hardly increase at all. Just the costs will increase. And it will make the greatest difference for the people who have little money. It will make a terrifically difficult situation. Now, those other countries that I just mentioned, they did not want to devalue their currency, but they had to. Was it their central banks? Sure. Was it their central government? Sure. They did not want to devalue their money, but they had to, or they couldn't continue trading internationally. The United States could be that way, too. Now, I just said those other countries did not want to devalue their money. That's true except for China. China did want to devalue their money because that made it easier for them to sell their goods to other countries to buy. And it was okay with them because they did so much exporting and not so much importing. So it worked out for them. The big lesson to remember here is not to get into debt. And if you have debt, eliminate all the debt that you possibly can, because when things cost more, it will become harder and harder to pay back the dollars that you borrowed. Get out of debt if you possibly can. Eliminate the debt, all the debt that you possibly can. And no, it's not easy. But if we have a dollar devaluation, it will get ever so much harder. Especially, we have to consider this happening because our country is, right now, more or less, bankrupt. It's hard to realize it's true. But it really is true. We owe so much money. Our economy is not stable. And sometime soon, we will have to face the circumstances just like any other person or business would who is bankrupt. Eventually, it comes to, they have to face the situation. And eventually, our country will have to face that situation. So maybe it's a good thing we have the president we now have, Donald Trump, because he has had the experience of dealing with large bankruptcies. And he has a good chance of getting us through all the difficulties that we would face. It would not be easy to get through a difficult thing like a bankruptcy or a revaluation or devaluation of our currency. But those things just seem to be on the horizon. The economists don't see a way out of it. We have thought that we could have our technology increase and that would save us, but so far that hasn't happened. And somehow, what that means to each one of us is that we would have to make lifestyle adjustments, and I think it's better to look at that now than later. Make the lifestyle adjustments now. Live on less. Because who knows how much more serious the situation can get as it goes on. In a way, it's an unknown, and in a way, it is not an unknown, because that just is the way that economy goes. That's the way life goes. We have situations and decisions that we just can't quite fathom. We don't understand them. But remember, please, that God put us here for a time such as this, and somehow we will get through it, even if it's difficult. We can do it. We can do it. Won't be easy, but we can do it. Now, we have so many promises that our society has given us, things that we can expect, directions that our amazing technological improvements can go in. We might get some of them. We just might. But we might have to pay for them too. And who has the money to pay for all these things? I know I don't. If we were to get a mechanical body, a robotic body, and have our brain and our mind put into it, well, that's what one of their goals is. It's so hard for us to believe, but the researchers, they are taking steps in these directions. Just like they're taking steps to travel at the speed of light to reach the stars. Well, it doesn't seem possible for us ordinary people, but they're researching it. All sorts of things are being researched. All sorts of things are being promised. I wouldn't expect them to come to pass for us ordinary people. But for a few, they just might. We have to rely on the things of God, God's promises for a future and a hope. And this is through Jesus. And his promises are real and true. A lot of the things in the Bible, we sometimes don't understand them right away, but as we dwell on them, as we pray for understanding, we often get it. We get enough of it, at least. God's promises are real. He's shown you promises in the past, and that is good for you to remember. We don't have to understand them, but we can see that his promises have come to pass in history and in the Bible. So we have an amazing God. We serve an amazing God. So as we go through the difficulties, we want to remember our God is an awesome God. And He watches over us and protects us because we belong to Him. Certainly, there's all sorts of troubles we could have. Nations have had them all the time, and I just talked about the money problems, or all sorts of things happen. I think the best thing we can do is to pray for us to repent as a nation and live in a way which reflects God's holiness. So simple to say, but that's what we want to have our focus on, to live with the holiness that God considers holy. And that any holiness that we have is God in us and through us as we surrender our mind, will, and emotions to Him. And we keep trying to orient towards all sorts of things which are holy. God's holiness, surrendering our will to God. All these things are part of what we strive and struggle to and desire to do. It's a part of the struggle of life. It's a part of what goes on. We do have struggles in life. It's just the way it is. They've always been. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's one of the things we're told to do. And if you look back on the history of Jerusalem and Israel, it was not easy. It was difficult, in fact. Before World War I, Palestine, as they called it, was under Turkish rule, and citizens were, that is, Jews and Christians, were not allowed to do the basic things that people did at the time. They were not allowed to ride horses. They were not allowed to ring bells. They were not allowed to repair their churches or their synagogues. And so they deteriorated. And that was a part of the way life was in Palestine. You might remember World War II. You've heard about how Israel became a state, and there was the British general Allenby, and he caused the Turkish to surrender Jerusalem, and that became a situation where pilgrims of all sorts, Christians and Jews especially, came to Jerusalem, and that was a part of the development of the state of Israel. And then there was World War II, and what happened? Well, there was the big persecution that Hitler had of the Jews, and the Jewish people were displaced. And after World War II, so many of them were not welcomed back to their own homelands around Europe. So they went to Israel. They wanted to settle in Jerusalem. That was in August of 1945, and for the next 9 months or something like that, there were ships of Jewish people who left Europe. Like 64 ships left Europe, and they brought thousands, 73,000 refugees to Palestine. But the British wouldn't let so many people there. It was beyond their the limits of people allowed in Palestine, so they put those extra people either into camps, internment style of camps, or they sent them back. What a history, huh? And then when Israel did get its independence in the May of 1948, there were still troubles. The British troops left, and then there was a aggression by especially the Jordanian troops and of Arabs who wanted the Jews out of Israel, out of Palestine. So there was lots and lots of synagogues that were destroyed, homes destroyed. They were dynamited. They were burned. And that was the conflict that happened after Israel was turned into a state by the United Nations. Until 1967, there were 27 synagogues that were destroyed. And there was 19 years of these areas of Jerusalem being a no-man's land, where the Jordanian troops and the Jewish troops would actively fire on people. And it wasn't until the Six-Day War of 1967 that the Jewish people could rebuild and restore those areas of conflict in Jerusalem. That's why there's so many bullet holes still on the walls all over Jerusalem. Jerusalem has a long history of conflict, and we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's Psalms 122. That reminds us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Yes, indeed. Well, this is a part of the troubles that that country has had. They've had to fight for becoming a country. It was a struggle. And this is the way that lots of countries have had it happen. We might have it happen in this country, too. Don't be surprised. I know Jonathan Cahn talks about that. I think that was last month he was talking about in 1 Chronicles 12, there's the sons of Issachar who understood the times they were in, and they struggled to preserve the orientation towards God. Ezekiel talked about that. There was the part of Elijah and Paul. They all could be called sons of Issachar. But what we have these days is a struggle. We had it in Israel. Remember, there's only been two countries on earth that have been founded as under the authority of God, basically, of wanting to embrace God's authority. And that was ancient Israel and the United States of America. And in ancient Israel, they turned away from God. And it seems today in the United States of America, we are also turning away from God. We are also calling what is evil good, and what is good we are calling evil. Oh, we are in for quite a situation. In those days in ancient Israel, there was the tremendous problem of sacrificing babies for financial gain, it was said. And how is that different from today? Well, we are sacrificing babies for our convenience, or maybe for financial gain. Who knows? But it's something which brings upon the wrath of God. And we're seeing the harbingers, that's the Jonathan Cahn word, harbingers, which is the signs of judgment coming. So when will judgment come? If we only knew. But we can see that the signs are getting close, that there's all sorts of things. He notes them in his book, and we can read what he has said and recognize that we are getting close to judgment. Not to mention looking at the sin all around us, the things that are opposing God's will. Why, we look at it at the highest level of government, at the regular society, at the media and television. It's everywhere. It's all around. You noticed that our last president put God's rainbow in places where it didn't belong. It's God's rainbow, and it has been used for a different cause. So we have situations going on. We have the United Nations having discussions about Jerusalem and who can occupy Jerusalem. It's a potential conflict. There's all sorts of things that are just going on that could cause world war, really. Strife and world war. And so we can remember what was said about Jerusalem. It was in Zechariah. He said that Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling and a stone of stumbling. And we can look around and seen that is one of the things that's going on today. It is a cup of trembling and a stone of stumbling. So we can also see that God is moving. He is moving in the world. He is moving in Jerusalem. And we keep getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And be encouraged, because God has much good in store for us. I know one of the things that is on people's calendars is the Day of Jubilee, which commemorates the May 15th, 1948 to May 15th, 2018, and also the part of Jerusalem becoming the capital of Israel and the 50-year anniversary. There's just things that might just happen any time now. There's people who suggest that it is any time from May to June of 2018. I don't mean I'm suggesting these dates. I just mean that I'm talking about it, because I think it's good to be aware that we live in a time when there can be big changes. And there's so much we don't understand, but we can try to understand. We can try to see things prayerfully. Prayerfully understand things and see if we can get understanding. There's various peoples who talk about these terms, I mean these dates, in terms of there being a rapture, or in terms of there being a great calamity. Yeah, anything can happen as far as I can see. There's not just one possibility, not just one event. God knows what will happen, and we certainly don't. But in the meanwhile, I think we're to stand strong in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Jonathan Cahn said of the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12, let us turn to God, let us turn back to God, and let us be strengthened by God's word in the Bible. Yes, pray for revival, and live a life that supports a life of revival. Stand strong in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, and Jesus as our Lord. So always remember that I'm glad to hear from you for comments, for questions, and of course, if you would like that free copy of my preparedness brochure, I would be delighted to send you one, and if you could please send me a stamped self-addressed envelope, I would appreciate that. And write to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California 95927. John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California 95927. And you can email me at prepareforgod@usa.com. I'm always glad to have you listen to the broadcasts, and thank you for that. I think you could remember that we often enough seek safety, and safety is not the absence of danger. Safety is the presence of God. So keep that in mind. Safety is not the absence of danger. Safety is the presence of God. So until next week, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you.
Christ Today is a listener-supported ministry. Send a check to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California 95927. Again, that's John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California 95927.